Kevin Smith from New City. And great segue to go from suffering into talking about the battle. So Kevin Smith, pastor of New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
In a minute, we've got to get this thing up a little higher. Is this the max? Is the max? So you, that's my timer. Oh, that is pretty cool. So hold it. So hold it. It says 21. Well, allow me to turn your attention. Can you hear me? Okay. How does this thing go up? Allow me to turn your attention to a very familiar passage, Jeremiah 29. Starting at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Down to verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. As spiritual exiles and aliens, which again, that language is found in the New Testament in 1 Peter as well. The exile or the alien is someone who lives in a place, not their home, but lives according to the values and customs of their homeland. And so the Jews were taken into exile into Babylon. And so they were expected by God not to escape from Babylon, but to engage Babylon, to engage a pagan culture, a culture that did not worship their God, a culture that did not have their values, a culture in which they were actually prisoners. And in that context, in verse 7, Jeremiah is given this letter dictated by God for him to give, and they are told to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent them. Now, again, we are them in some respects, for we are the exiles today, as Peter tells us. We are those people living in a place that is not our home, but we are called by God to live in this place according to the dictates of our heavenly home, according to the values and the customs of our heavenly home, not ignoring the customs and values of this culture, but superimposing, as it were, the values of heaven, the values that we have in Christ. Now, in verse 7, they are told to seek the welfare of the city three times. In verse 11, which is one reason I read it, they are told once to seek the welfare of the city. Now, this is the welfare, that's the ESV translation. Some of you may have the word peace. The idea here is that this word translates a well-known word by all of us, the word shalom. Shalom is a beautiful, multifaceted experience. An idea. It means more than just the absence of conflict. It speaks of completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. Implicit in the shalom is the idea of unimpaired relationships with others, health, safety, and fulfillment in one's undertakings. It's a big word. I mean, we all want some shalom. Can I get it in a six pack, you know? But notice that God tells them that shalom is not automatic. They are to seek it. They are to pursue it. And it's not just their personal shalom, though that is very important. That's what you just heard a minute ago. It is extremely important that we experience personal shalom, but they're not told to pursue that. They're told to pursue the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile. They're to pursue the shalom of the pagan culture into which they have been transported. And I noticed funny thing about this. God sent them there. He didn't say you just happened to land there. You weren't just kidnapped and brought there. You didn't just happen to choose that neighborhood because it looked good and you just wanted to be there. In the providence and plan of God, the people of God are always sent. We are a sent people. And in seeking this shalom, there are a couple things you got to keep in mind. Is that this shalom is to be sought in action. But it's two types of action. Human action, but also divine action. And so my big premise is this: seeking the shalom of the city includes what Jeremiah says, praying for the city. God's action. This means that God wants his people to not only engage in the pursuit of shalom through their human efforts, which we should. Efforts maybe in some cases, maybe where you're from, efforts to get biblical creationism taught in the Babylonian school system. Maybe starting the Babylonian Mission Food Bank. How about creating the Babylonian Pro-Life Initiative? Let's forget Babylon. Let's talk about where we live. Establishing a fair criminal justice system. Creating ample low-income housing. Creating jobs and developing skills for low-income people. Establishing fair, committed policing in our communities. I put the word committed because we want it to be fair, but we want them to be engaged in doing it. I suggest to you that all of that is not enough. I suggest to you that you can do all of that, put all your effort into that. But if you don't pray, as much as you labor, it will not be enough. To seek the peace of the city and work and not pray is to not take the battle seriously enough. The work of the kingdom goes beyond human efforts. We are good with human efforts. But we're not good prayers. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What Paul tells us is that the reason we need prayer, and by the way, he ends that section with prayer. We'll quote that in a minute. The reason we need prayer, because the battle we are waging goes beyond the human personalities and the human people that we see. It involves that. I confess that. I guess, yeah, it has to. But there's something behind the people and the systems that we are fighting against. Why is it so blasted hard to get a common sense program done? Why is it that you can't meet the person you need to meet? I mean, they're right down the hall. Why is it your petition, your form that you filled out can't go from one desk to another? I mean, you got to wonder about that. Now, yes, there's human incompetence. I understand that. And there see, we got to understand there's human depravity. But beyond human depravity, there are spiritual forces of evil. And your petition and your picketing and your calling will not impress them. I'm sorry, the devil does not get upset because we vote. I don't know. I mean, maybe he does. I don't think so. But what moves him is when we wage war with the weapons of righteousness and the weapons that God has given us. And one of those chief weapons is prayer. We must engage the city or whatever community you are in. We must engage that community with the works of human shalom. Amen. But those works of shalom have got to be backed up by prayer. And I think we're failing here. Sadly, whenever I hear Christians talk about urban ministry, and even this very passage, and I've been around for a little while, I never hear an emphasis upon prayer. And the text is clear. I mean, I got to read it again. I can barely see it. My bifocals are. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you to exile. That's where we stop. And he says, and pray for it. See, that's right there. God is not envisioning his people engaging Babylonian captivity, Babylonian society. He's not envisioning them doing this without first of all engaging him, calling upon him to do the work that only he can do. I mean, how are we to pray for Babylon? The New Jerusalem Bible has a nice translation of Psalm 122, 6 through 9. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, prosperity for your homes, peace within your walls, prosperity in your palaces. For love of my brothers and my friends, I will say peace unto you. For love of the house of Yahweh our God, I will pray for your well-being. Simply put, that's a prayer for the economy, for public safety, for good politics, for the welfare of people in general. I suggest to you that we pray for our city as we pray for ourselves. It's significant that when he's praying for the house of God here, for the love of the house of Yahweh our God, you got to understand, to love the house of God has got to mean to love the God of the house. This kind of prayer would be in keeping with our Lord Jesus tells us to pray centuries later in Matthew 5:43-48. He tells us to pray for our enemies and do good to them. You mean enemies? Well, let's talk about their enemies. Their enemies were national, political, and cultural. That's who they were to pray for. The Babylonians were a nation against them. The Babylonians were a culture against them. And the Babylonian politics was not exactly nice to Jewish people. Matter of fact, later on, as Persia incorporates Babylon, what happens? Babylonian politics, read the book of Esther, and they are about to be wiped out by Babylonian/Persian politics. And yet God says, how are we going to deal with this? Seek the shalom. Be active. Be engaged in the ministry, mercy and justice ministries. But my goodness, people of God, we've got to pray. Because ultimately, only the God of heaven and earth can change hearts. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like a watercourse, he can change it and move it as he sees fit. And brothers and sisters, where Barry will be less persuasive engaging City Hall, the God of heaven cannot be stopped. He has a way of being very persuasive. When his people call upon him to intercede, to interact on our behalf. You see, we can't be salt and light. That's another way of describing this passage, I think. He's calling his people to be salt and light as they engage the culture around them, but it's impossible to do it unless we have the power of God working in and through us. How can we claim to be woke if we're not earnestly praying, leading in prayer, and establishing movements of prayer? Is our wokeness merely a dream? Maybe on the verge of becoming a nightmare. John Dennis, in his book, Christ Plus the City, says something striking. For the awakened urbanite, prayer isn't a luxury. It's a lifeline. The pace and violence of the city is too intense. The temptations too powerful. The gritty disappointments too strong, and I'm adding my own line, the forces of spiritual darkness beyond our reach without a life of prayer. Prayer ties us to God, looping a rope of communion to the foot of the throne. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, have we become so adept at urban ministry? Have we become so adept at creating beautiful ministries that engage people and reach people? Have we become so good at this that we don't need God? Prayer is crying out, saying, God, this work in this city, in this place is too much for me. It's too big and my enemies are too strong. And then, see, here's something. These enemies aren't voted out. These enemies don't have term limits. Y'all are worried about Trump. He'll be gone in 4 years, 8 at the most. And we'll still be here doing the work of the kingdom. But we've got to pray. James K.A. Smith puts it, Jesus calls us not only to ensure our own salvation in some privatized religious ghetto. I love that phrase. He calls us to seek the welfare of the city and its inhabitants all around us. We love God by loving our neighbors. We glorify God by caring for the poor. We exhibit the goodness of God by promoting the common good. End quote. But none of this is lastingly possible without prayer. We have to ask ourselves, how much do we expect to accomplish without prayer? How much are we willing to settle for without prayer? We must remember that ultimately the peace that we are to seek and to bring is a person. For only Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And what our culture and our cities and our neighborhoods need more than your system and your ministry is an encounter with the Prince of Peace himself. If you and I drop off the face of the earth, someone else will pick up the mantle. And if all of us go the way of the earth, Jesus will still be here. Still reaching out to change people's lives and give them hope, not just in this life, but in the life to come. It is him we must proclaim, and it is for him we must give ourselves to this work, and it's to him we must pray, calling upon him to be the Prince of Peace in our ministries, in our churches, in our work, in our lives. So again, I repeat three things that I'd like to encourage you with. One, we must become adept at personal prayer out of desperation and communion. We need Jesus. Prayer is about connecting with Jesus. If I don't pray and connect with Jesus, I really haven't prayed. Prayer is about him and being drawn into him and experiencing his love, reminding yourself that you're not alone. And then I would encourage you then, too, to lead your ministry in prayer. Lead your ministry in prayer. Communicate to those who work and labor with you that we can do nothing without him. And that all of our footwork and labor, as good as it is not good enough. God has got to interact. We need revival. And revivals, historically, study revival, they only come after God moves people to pray. And then he pours out his spirit upon his church, which needs to be revived. Lead your people in prayer. And lastly, can we create movements of prayer? Can we start communicating around the country and create movements of prayer where we are going to God for one another? Going to God regularly, furiously, because only he can win this battle. For the battle has always been and is the Lord's.
Well, guess what we're going to do now? For the next 10 minutes, your mission is to pray. You are not to discuss. You are to pray. You don't need just one person to pray for 10 minutes. You can pray a lot of times, but pray. Pray against racism. Pray against injustice. Pray for the poor. Pray for resiliency in ministry. Pray for President Trump. Pray for anybody you think is an enemy in your community. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your church. Pray.